On today's podcast, I want to talk about something that has helped me tremendously as a pastor. A number of years ago, I put together 10 things that I really need to know about people as they move from simply attending the church to being helpers and then ultimately being ministry partners. So, what are the things that are so essential when a person moves from attending to helping to genuinely partnering? Attending is obviously where they just show up regularly. Helping is all about task and goals, and they own that and may do that well. But ministry partners is what we're after, because it is ministry partners that extend your voice, your ministry, your influence in the most significant way. They are the extenders of the influence that God has given to you. And the more ministry partners that you have, true partners that own the ministry with you, that is the exponential factor. Until that happens, I am just telling you, we are left largely in a world of addition. But the world of multiplication and influence comes because God has grafted into people the values that are so essential for them being a ministry partner with you under your leadership and vision. There are key people that God wants to give to you, but there is a wisdom that we need to have in order to incorporate them. I want to invite you to go to paultotimothy.com and receive a free resource. This is Mike Oney, president of Paul to Timothy Institute, extending a free resource to you. We want to invest into your ministry. If you'll go to paultotimothy.com, you'll find a free ministry training course titled How to Find and Empower Your Ministry Team. The principles I'm going to talk about today are really relevant to that. Let's jump in. 10 things that you really want to know about people as they move from simply being attenders to helpers to ultimately ministry partners with you. Phil Calloway shared a story about his son, Steve. He said Steve was always a risk taker. He said when Steve was a little kid, they'd take him to the ocean and he would jump into the water before they knew it, and they'd go grab him and ask, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm looking for sharks." One day when Steve was 5 years old, he jumped off the roof of a garage with a bag duct taped to his back. It didn't work out real well. For years, Phil wondered, what would God do with his son? He didn't know if he's going to be a crash test dummy or a bungee jumper, or would he settle down in North America in a huge house and a nice wife and provide grandchildren to Phil and his wife to spoil. And the unexpected answer came in an email one day that Steve sent. Now, Steve, Phil's son, had a odd sense of humor, and he was off at college. And he wrote back, and the beginning part of his letter is a spoof, but let me just share it with you. This college student, Steve, Phil's son, wrote to his folks and said, "Dear Mom and Dad, I just want you to know that I met a couple of nice girls and we're planning on being married to both of them in Utah. Not really, but I did meet Lucy. You'll like her a lot. It's surprising how quickly you can find a justice of the peace down here. Lucy owns a tattoo parlor, but seldom works. Her father won some money in a lottery, so she's set for life, and I won't have to work anymore either. I have bought a Mercedes convertible, and you'll be happy to know that I put a chrome fish on the bumper." And then he said this as he turned serious in the letter. He said, "If you haven't fainted yet, here's the truth. It may be more shocking than what I just wrote. In the country of Uganda, the Lord's Resistance Army is committing atrocities against children that are too awful for me to put in this letter. Over the years, they've abducted 50,000 kids and turned the ones that they haven't murdered into soldiers." He said, "Mom and Dad, I want to work with the street children of Kampala. I'll be living with local missionaries. It will mean lots of needles, and I'll need to raise a little money too." And then he said, "Dad, you told me once that Jesus came to comfort us, not to make us comfortable. I guess, Dad, that I've been comforted enough. It's time to offer some to others. Your son, Steve." Well, when Phil and Kathy got that letter, it moved them deeply. And Phil commented to his wife, he said, in the same kind of wry sense of humor his son has, "Where do you think we went wrong with the boy? Couldn't he just have a beach ministry in Hawaii? Maybe we blew it by taking him to all of those countries and showing him what the real world looks like. Don't you just hate it when your son starts practicing what you've been preaching?" And she looked at him and said, "It's what we've prayed for all these years. And we wanted him to always," her words, "live life on purpose." And then Phil said, "And so 1 month ago, we hugged our firstborn son goodbye as he embarked on a grand adventure half around the world, halfway around the world. It's funny the questions people ask when they hear he's in Uganda. Aren't you worried about his safety?" "I have my moments," Phil said. "Check a list of the most dangerous spots on earth and Uganda nears the top. But is it safety that we're here for? Isn't complacency the most dangerous place on earth? Isn't suburbia sucking the life out of our teenagers more than any foreign country ever could?" Phil said, "I sat with a missionary the other day who is pouring her life out in Pakistan, patching bodies and souls for Jesus. She's the only missionary in her area whose parents support her for being there." He said, "I must be honest, I understand. There are times I'd rather Steve was home making good money, putting it away for my nursing home bills," he said. "Yet I cannot hope for more than this." And this moved me so deeply when I read it. He said that my children would hear God's voice despite a noisy culture and that they will obey. There are so many voices around people's lives today, and to be able to see them move from simply being an attender at a church to a helper at a church to jumping in as a partner with you in ministry. For them to rise above all of the voices that tell them to go another direction. That partnership or great involvement or owning the outcomes of a church and ministry, the fruitfulness that's way beyond just helping out, they take it to heart. I can just tell you the kingdom is built on such. It is those people that make this huge difference in the world. And Phil Calloway and his wife were clearly able to lead their son in a pathway where his son could rise above all of the voices in a noisy culture around him and be able to hear the voice of God and say yes. That is the foundation of any church. So when I'm talking today about 10 things that we ought to know about folks as they move from attenders to helpers to ministry partners, they are dear to me. And I know as a long-term lead pastor that we're going to have to be wise about how we lead folks. Can I give you 10 things that you really want to know about folks as they move from attender to helper to partner? Number one is this. Know if they're serving at the church and attending the church, and if they're helping out with something, are they doing that because of conviction or convenience? Is it just a place that their friends go or other family members go, or do they feel that God has placed them in that body? I believe God calls people to individual churches. Look at the seven churches in Revelation. There is a specific message. There's a specific emphasis to the people that are associated with those churches. And it is so important that the church at Ephesus doesn't receive the Smyrna church message. They need to receive the Ephesian message, and Smyrna doesn't need to receive the Laodicean message or the Philadelphia message. There is a message that God has for folks and them to receive that and to become a part of the body life and to become partners in that body of believers has to be based on conviction, not convenience. The second thing that you really want to know is, do people in the congregation that are around them, do they trust them? And I watch for that, to be transparent with you. I want to know if they tend to be a trusted voice that speaks well of them. Are people wary of them, or are they trusting of them? The third thing that I want to know is how are they gifted to serve in the church? What's the matchup? How do their gifts come alongside and align with what God is doing within our church? Perhaps there are things God wants to do in our church and they can offer gifts to facilitate that. But I want to know how they're gifted. Fourthly, I want to know if they are celebrating what God is doing at the church, at our church. And I don't want to be misunderstood here, but pastor, ministry leader, you need to know if they're celebrating what God is doing through your leadership. That's extremely important. There are many folks, they celebrate a lot of things, but you need to know, are they celebrating what God is doing in your church and in your ministry and through your life and leadership? It's so essential. That's a good indication that God is bonding them in a significant way in the body. Fifthly, you'll want to know if they're willing to accept what they might consider to be insignificant task. You know, there really is a difference if you ask them to do something and if other people ask them to do something. Very often, they may be willing to do what you ask, but a bit reluctant when others approach them. That's not a good sign. Are they able to accept insignificant kinds of tasks? Sixthly, you'll want to know this. Am I willing to endorse them to represent my voice, your voice, when you're not in the room? That's a heart question that you need to be confident with when people move, especially from helper to partner. When they represent your voice, you know, the Apostle Paul, in speaking of Timothy in Philippians chapter 2, talks about Timothy in a way that Timothy cares for the people, and Paul's trust in him is just absolutely foundational. And he knows that when he's listening to Timothy, that he's getting the true and accurate input. Do you trust their voice when you are not in the room? There are four additional qualities, 7 through 10, that are a big deal to me. I find them in Scripture in these last hours that Jesus spent with his ministry leaders. You know, it really is a leader-to-leader talk. And in John 13 through chapter 17, Jesus is spending time with his leaders, those whom he is about to turn the church over to. He is going to leave, be crucified and resurrected, but they are going to lead in the book of Acts as representative of their huge influence. Matter of fact, the book of Acts says they turned the world upside down. So there are certain qualities Jesus emphasized in these last hours. It's actually Thursday evening until the early hours of Friday morning. And as you go through there, what you're going to find is this. In John 13, Jesus talks about their humility. And are they humble enough to be led and influenced by other people? That's a good thing to know about your leaders. As you read John 13, look at what Jesus did as he washed their feet. Following washing their feet, he turned around and said, "What I have done for you, you have to do for each other. You have to enter into each other's lives." And he's also letting them know they have to be humble enough to let somebody else enter into their world. So number 7, I want to know if they're humble enough to be led. Number 8, I want to know if they are able to respond with sensitivity to the presence of the Holy Spirit. In John 14, Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit, and he said, "I will give you another comforter." In the Greek, that's allos parakletos. Allos means another of the same kind, and the Parakletos, his comforter. Jesus said, I'm going to replace my earthly ministry with the presence of the Holy Spirit, but you're not going to be able to see him, but you can experience him. Are they sensitive to God's presence? Do they cry easily, repent easily, forgive easily, believe easily? Are these folks that are sensitive to the Holy Spirit? Number 9, I'd like to know about their devotional life. As I work with leaders, I ask them about their prayer life. I can just tell you that prayer is having a set prayer time is just really important. I have an ongoing joke with my son that goes like this. Son, don't worry about praying every day. The only days that you need to pray are the days that you need God to help you. And so I'll see him smile and he gets it. He's pursuing ministry and training for ministry right now. And I'm so proud when I hear him talk about, Dad, I'm really stepping up my prayer life right now. That's a good sign. So number 9 for me is, that are they pursuing a deep relationship with Christ? Number 10, are they in unity with me and others? If they're not, they're not partner material. This is Mike Oney, president of Paul to Timothy Institute. Let me encourage you, go to paultotimothy.com. Receive a free training course titled, How to Find and Empower Your Ministry Leaders. It has been used by hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of leaders in the world, and it has made a marked difference in their lives, in their ministries, and we want to invest that resource into you. You can find it at paultotimothy.com.